We look at this book of wisdom again. It's words of wisdom from the preacher. You can only think of him as King Solomon. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We read chapter 1 last Lord's Day, and we're concluding our study, our brief study of Ecclesiastes, with the last chapter, chapter 12. And will you join with me in prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on this time in his word? Father, as your book is open to us, we also open our mouths to receive the words that you have for each of us. You have a way of taking these words and piercing it to our hearts, riveting it to our conscience, that we would be a people that are ready to receive it by faith. For there's much good that you want to do in the ministry of your word tonight. So open us fully to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This is the word of God. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the windows grow dim. When the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at the well. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaninglessness, meaninglessness, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end. Much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. This is how the book concludes. We've been studying this book of Ecclesiastes, and maybe you felt as though last Lord's Day was like a fire hydrant, and perhaps a little bit less than that, but we again, we'll be looking more at the second half of the book of Ecclesiastes, this book of wisdom, and in particular this evening with the theme of living under the sun. This phrase is found 28 times in Ecclesiastes, living under the sun. It's living in a world that is adversely affected by the fall, brokenness, corruption, all that we readily see around us. Life experience from birth to death. It's life under the sun. It's life in this world. It's broken. Galatians chapter 1 verse 4 says that he lived, Paul, in writing that, and even for us in these last days, this whole time, in an evil generation. Evil present age. So what do we do in such a place that we live in? Do we run? Do we hide? And if you know the story of the Grinch, he hid in the cave away from the people by himself. Do we do that? What do we do living in such a world that we live in? The vanity, the meaninglessness of this world under the sun. Well, God calls us to enjoy this meaningless, vain life. To enjoy it. That's what we're going to see. It's not, as we see, this laissez-faire kind of attitude, chapter 9, verse 7 to 10. Let me read. It is something more. Go and eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days, for this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's it. It is meaning. It is vanity. And yet, enjoy it. This life under the sun. Is it, though, with this Godward perspective that we saw last Lord's Day and we will see again? Because there is, in this book that speaks throughout this meaninglessness, it's still saying, live this life in the fear of God. Cultivate joy before God. In French, we say joie de vivre. It's the joy of life. It's living this life fully, even though it is vain and meaninglessness. We're going to be seeing, first of all, in finding satisfaction and joy in this life, five categories of this life under the sun. Take this interlude and talking about the problem, the heart of the problem, and then we're going to see this Godward perspective of fearing God as we conclude. So first of all, categories of this, finding this joy and satisfaction of this life under the sun. The first category is this, justice under the sun. Going back to chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes, verse 16 and 17, in this topic of justice, the preacher says, I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for to judge every deed. Wickedness throughout history seems to be vying for taking over justice and righteousness. Wickedness abounds. Isaiah says in chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Isn't that true of what we're seeing today? Our legislators are taking one law and not satisfied with that, but going even further into evil and adding more laws for more injustice, more unrighteousness to prevail in our country. It seems as though we've completely turned the tables. Every corrupt generation has experienced this. Isaiah even says in chapter 59, verse 9, justice is far from us. Righteousness does not reach us. And this is the generation we're living in today. But the preacher says, don't be amazed at this. Chapter 5, verse 8, he says, if you see the poor oppressed in a district, and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher, and over them both are others higher still. So he said, don't be surprised when you see these injustices. This is the world under the sun. And yet we know that God, who is in heaven, looks down on all the wickedness of men. He is the supreme judge, and he will bring justice. He will bring righteousness to bear. When he sits on his throne in judgment, and the foundation of that throne is justice and is righteousness, he will judge justly. He will acquit the righteous. He will condemn the wicked. And so in this life, under the sun, we wait for that justice of righteousness to be revealed, even on the judgment day, by the righteous judge. That's the first category, justice under the sun. The second category we're looking at here is wealth under the sun. Wealth. In chapter 5, verse 10, we read, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless." Meaningless. Never satisfied. If I go to the New Testament, you just see the very same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Those who seek after wealth. Chapter 6, verse 8. "But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." We should be. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root." It's literally, it says, "the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil," or all evil. "Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." It's this temptation of love of money, the pursuit of accumulating wealth. This is what people are running after throughout history. John Rockefeller, the richest man in modern history, now I guess he's been toppled by Elon Musk, but he was asked, "How much money is enough?" You know what he said? He said, "Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. It's never enough. Always wanting more." The love of money, however, leads to a net loss. What does it lead to? The preacher says, chapter 5, verse 12. "The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether they eat little or much. But as for the rich, their abundance permits them no sleep." They can't sleep because of their love of money. And then also a loss of peace, chapter 5, verse 17. "All their days they eat in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger." No peace for those who love riches. And the conclusion of the whole matter for the rich: "This is what I have observed to be good, that is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, for this is their lot. Moreover, when God gives someone wealth and possessions and the ability to enjoy them, to accept their lot and be happy in their toil, this is a gift of God. If they've been granted wealth, just to enjoy it as it has been given to them as their lot." Now the rich are advised in 1 Timothy chapter 6 not to pursue the love of money, but to know their true riches. "Command those," this is chapter 6, verse 17, "command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life." If you have your basic needs, you can be content with that. And above and beyond that, you know that you can look to the riches in heaven, God's provision of that for you. So that's wealth under the sun. Thirdly, wisdom under the sun. Throughout Ecclesiastes, we have Proverbs commanding the pursuit of wisdom. Wisdom, chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. "Not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true." Wisdom. under the sun. Pursuing wisdom is the call. And the great benefits to pursuing wisdom, chapter 7, verse 12, wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this: wisdom preserves those who have it. And in verse 19, wisdom makes one wise, a wise person, more powerful than 10 rulers in the city. And when we think of who wrote this, likely King Solomon, did he follow his own wisdom? Did he actually take his own advice? Well, 2 Kings says a very sad commentary on this writer, King Solomon. Chapter 11, verse 4. In the seventh year, 2 Kings, chapter 11, verse 4. I'm in 2 Kings, chapter 11, verse 4. But this is not what I was thinking. That's not the verse. The verse is that King Solomon, when he gained many wives, his heart was turned away from the Lord. Now, if you look at Ecclesiastes and you hear what the preacher is saying, he's an old man when he writes this. And so this is King Solomon looking back at his life and his decisions that he was making as king to gather around him all of these wives, foreign wives, who turned his heart away from the Lord. But before you judge King Solomon unfairly, look at yourself in the mirror. Do you follow your own advice, words of wisdom that you give to others? As parents, we teach our children words of wisdom. Do you actually follow those words of counsel that you teach your children? These words are not only for others, but they're for you. If you have been on a plane, I'm sure you have, and you've seen the video, safety video in the event, it says, in the loss of cabin pressure, the oxygen mask will come down. And if you're a parent with a child beside you, who's the first you put the oxygen mask on? Yourself, the parent, before you put it on your child. In like way, put on this word, take it into yourself first and follow in it before you pass it on and teach it to others. So that's words, those are words of wisdom for you and for then others. Fourthly, providence under the sun, this fourth category of this life under the sun. Now, reading Ecclesiastes, you might see a man who has a fatalistic perspective on life. That everything's predetermined. There's nothing you can do to change it. It's inevitable. And this perspective of life under the sun, if it's seen only in that plane, it's without reference to God. But we know that there is a God in heaven who works out his plans in his providence. In chapter 11, verse 5, we read, as you do not know the path of the wind and how the body is formed in a mother's womb, so you cannot understand the work of God, the maker of all things. There's a mystery of this, of our God who does things that are mysterious, not understanding his works, but we know them in his works, in his counsel, his decree, his plans, in providence. And in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 9, we know that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are beyond our ways. And yet if you know this God, a God of providence, and you know that he works in mysterious ways, according to his providence, you can be encouraged. Even from this verse, sow your seed in the morning, and at the evening let your hands not be idle, for you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. And yet, if you sow, you know that you will reap in the end. You know that there will be a reward. That's how God works in his providence. And in living under God, sovereign God, in his providence, we can submit to him and his providential workings. And in the end, there will be a yield of a harvest. So that's providence. Now, finally, living under the sun, life under the sun. And there will be a word here for the young and for the older. In chapter 11, first of all, for the young. You who are young, be happy while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the life of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart, and whatever your eyes see, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. You know that, that there will be a judgment in the end. There's a book that we would read to our children, and it is called Because I Love You. And it's about a grandfatherly type figure called Shaddai. And he had all these children in a village, and he actually built a wall around this village. And he said to his children always how much he loved them. And he says, you can play everywhere in this village, but don't go outside these walls. He purposely left a hole in the wall, and there was one boy called Paladin who was very curious, and he would always look at the hole and get closer and closer to the hole. Finally, he looked out, and he was so curious, he went through the hole outside of that village, and he found that it was a dark forest, and he got scared, and he got lost. But he remembered his El Shaddai in the village, how much he loved him, and he somehow found his way back. But as he was coming out of the hole, Shaddai was already there because he had made his way from his home to that place in the wall, ready to receive him back. And that is our God, isn't it? He remembers his covenant promises. In chapter 12, verse 1, we see here, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before you start to see evil, when you are young, it's like there's an innocence and you have not seen what is out there in the world. You don't need to see it when you're young. When you grow older, you will see it. But when you're young, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And then we have in verse 5, when people are afraid of heights, any of you here, afraid of heights, of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, the desire no longer stirred, when people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. When you're young, you don't need to think of these things. Think of the time that you will go to your eternal home. You can remember your Creator. When you get older, you will know these things. In verse 7, the dust returns to the ground it came from, the spirit returns to God who gave it. These are the matters that you're going to be thinking about. What happens to us when we die? But in this life, when you are young, even at your age, whatever age you're at, this life is one life. That's all you've got. So make it count. Don't waste it. While you have vitality, even when you are young, that's what you have in your youth, to enjoy the life that is under the sun, fully enjoying it and remembering your Creator. That's it, the life under the sun. And when we live in this life under the sun, we see that there is this great problem, and the problem is the human heart. And this is the interlude, short interlude here, where the preacher understands what the problem is and all that he observes of life under the sun. It's human nature. In chapter 7, verse 20, he says, indeed, there is no one on the earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins. He understood total depravity. He understood the sinfulness of men, from original sin in Adam and actual sin according to our nature that we've received from Adam. Total depravity. Now, many people in our day, especially Canadians, it's niceness is all you need to have, just to be nice. But not knowing what is inside the human heart, behind the veneer. Because the Bible's assessment of man is not that man is nice, but man is totally in sin. I'm going to read to you a reminder of what God sees in the human heart. That there's no one righteous, Romans chapter 3, verse 10, not even one. There's no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are an open grave. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There's no fear of God before their eyes. That's what God sees in the human heart. And you may see glimpses of that when, behind that veneer of niceness. If you just, I don't like to see this, but sometimes I come across comments on social media posts and just the vitriol that comes out. They show what is in their heart. The laws that are being passed, the Canada has no law protecting the unborn. That we have the most lax laws with euthanasia in the world. And yet Canadians are known around the world for being nice. But what's God's assessment of Canadians? And yet the preacher understood this, is the human heart is totally depraved. We live in a fallen, broken, corrupt world. That's his assessment. Chapter 7, verse 29. This I only have I found. God created mankind upright, but they have gone in search of many schemes. That's his observation. So what is the problem? Is that sinful nature, those who still have the sinful nature, are only bent on doing evil. Only. But anyone who has a new nature in Christ, the Spirit of God in them, now desire to do what is pleasing to God. Even though there's a remnant indwelling sin still remaining with the one in Christ, still the problem with all of us is the problem of the heart. And this is why we need this Godward perspective in life under the sun. It's always in reference to God. Last Lord's Day, we saw fear God because he's sovereign, because he's righteous, and here now fear God because he is judge. In chapter 8, verse 12, we read, although the wicked person who commits 100 crimes may live a long time, I know that it will go better with those who fear God, who are reverent before him. It will go well with you, with reverence and fear of God. And the conclusion of the whole matter is this. If you knew any verse in Ecclesiastes, this is the conclusion of the whole matter, chapter 12, verse 13. Here's the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's the bottom line. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the duty of all mankind. Why? And then verse 14, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. That's why fear God and keep his commandments, because he will bring everything into judgment in the end. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due, what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. There will be a reckoning of all in the end on the day of judgment. Many years ago, I preached at the Ottawa Carleton Detention Center, going through all these layers to actually get in to this room, and prisoners came and sat down. And I preached from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 to 13. This was a very penetrating message to people who are awaiting their trial, awaiting to hear the verdict on the crime that they had committed or not committed. Hebrews 4, verse 12 to 13 says, "No creature hidden from his sight is hidden from his sight, from God's sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." And I gave the analogy that what if your life, not just what you did, but what you've said, and even the thoughts of your mind, of your heart, was all exposed on the wall, and everyone could see it. Even if God were to do that, somehow just getting a glimpse, exposing it publicly, that God knows it all. It's all exposed to him. I don't think there will be a single person left here, including myself, run and hide in shame. But would your response also be fear? Fear of the God, the judge that you would face, who knows everything of your life. And if you knew that this judge had an ounce of mercy for you, would you not plead with him that he would forgive you and acquit you? You would. In Psalm 130, verse 3, the psalmist is acknowledging his sin. If I were to stand in my sin, if anyone could stand in their sin, no one could stand. If anyone would mark his sin, no one could stand. But knowing that there is forgiveness, the psalmist says, that God may be feared, that he may be feared because there is forgiveness with this judge. Fear, reverence is the right response to a judge who has mercy to give. With that forgiveness, where forgiveness is possible. Possible, how? Because he sent his own son to be judged, to be punished in your place. That's what God did. So that the verdict to you is not guilty when you've trusted in him. So that on that judgment day, when you stand before him, it's not all of your sin that he sees, but he sees the perfect, righteous life of Christ. And that's why we fear him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. Hear these words. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love." This is not the same kind of fear. This is a fear of dreading a judge of that judgment. But when you know the judge is a loving God, then you can fear him rightly. Have that reverence for him that casts out that fear and gives you this holy fear. We've been set free by God's love. We can stand before him with that fear, with that reverence, that awe, and that wonder of his mercy and his love manifested in the forgiveness of your sins. So the conclusion of the whole matter is this: to fear God. In fearing God, you keep his commandments. Out of that fear, knowing who this one is. In verse 11, it speaks of the one who is a shepherd. Inspired, these words that were inspired, words of wisdom, inspired by a shepherd. The one that throughout your life would guide you with these words of wisdom. Now, to be clear, these words, these final words, "fear God and keep his commandments," they are not to keep these commandments to somehow earn or merit the forgiveness of God, the mercy of God. But if you do confess your sins and you have come in repentance, then he will receive you. And he will grant you that perfect righteousness of his son. So by the fear, by the help of the Holy Spirit, this call to fear God, who is sovereign, who is righteous, who is judge, we can fear him in that way. In keeping his commandments, knowing that your life is not in vain in the Lord. It's not. This life under the sun that seems meaningless and vain, it is not. When you have this Godward perspective in fearing him, because you know he loves you and has shown mercy to you. Let's pray.